I'll tell you, I really appreciate your faithfulness each and every night to be in attendance to the Word of God. I know that there's so much in life to do and so many chores to take care of and so many demands of work and home and everything. And I'm just thankful that you made time to be with each other around the Word of God this week. It's Friday night already. Seems like the week seemed so long in the beginning, didn't it? And just two more days, and our time with you will be concluded. That reminds me, what we're going to do, we have to do now for God. We can't put it off any longer. I want to encourage you, I don't normally do this, but I really sense the leading of the Lord to let you know what God has laid upon my heart for tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, I'm going to preach the devil's sermon. I'm going to preach Satan's sermon. He has one. A lot of people listening to it. A lot of people responding to it. And so tomorrow night, I'll be preaching Satan's sermon. But tonight, in your Bibles, in Luke chapter number 4, I'll give you just a moment to find that. Luke chapter number 4. You remember the old Verizon commercial? I imagine it was nationwide. We had it in New England. I'm sure you had it here where that fellow would walk along and he'd say, "Can you hear me now?"
Yeah.
Remember that? And a few frames later he says, and he's got a whole different background, "Can you hear me now?" You know, and I'm wondering if God is not saying that to us. "Can you hear me now?" You know, and sometimes I think that we have that problem that fella had with his wife. He kind of suspected that she was a little bit hard of hearing. So she was doing the dishes and he very quietly goes up behind her and says in soft tones, "Honey, can you hear me?" No response, kept doing the dishes. So he raised his tone a little bit and said, "Honey, can you hear me?" No response. And finally he said in a voice a little more bold, "Honey, can you hear me?" She said, "I said yes 3 times. Now what do you want?" And you know, sometimes we think the problem's always with the other guy, don't we? When really, the problem's not with the wickedness of this world. The problem's not with the onslaughts of the devil. The problem is with us. In Luke chapter number 4, we have a tremendous passage of Scripture tonight. And follow along in your Bible as I start with verse number 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil." And in the synagogue there was a man that had a spirit of an unclean devil. The Bible says it was in the synagogue there was a man that had the spirit of an unclean devil. I could understand tonight if the Bible says in the bar room there was a man that had the spirit of an unclean devil. I could understand that. For that wicked old alcohol has ruined so many lives. Our graveyards are filled with innocent lives and victims of those that believe the devil's lie and partake of the devil's drink. Many a home has been broken. Many a divorce has taken place. Many a widow has been made and widower has been made because of alcohol. Many a young person been left orphans or abused and beaten. I could understand if the Bible says in the bar room there was a man that hath the spirit of an unclean devil. I could understand if it said in Hollywood there was a man that had the spirit of an unclean devil. I could understand that with the filth that's flowing from the halls of Hollywood tonight. And I'll just say this, and it's certainly not part of my entire message tonight, but it needs to be said. I can never understand why a Christian who loves Jesus, who wants to do what's right, would pipe in filth into their house, right to their living room, and pay for your TV to swear at you. To pay for filth to come into the minds of the mother, the father, and the children. And all the time, we sang a few moments ago, this world is not my home. Then why do we bring the world into our homes tonight? I could understand if the Bible said, I could understand full well tonight if the Bible said, in the back alley, among the women of ill repute, in the back alley, among the pimps and the pushers, I could understand tonight if the Bible says there was a man that had the spirit of an unclean devil. I could understand that tonight. But the Bible says, in the synagogue, there was a man that had the spirit of an unclean devil. A place of study of the Scriptures. A place of worship. A place dedicated to the glory of God. There was a man to the spirit of an unclean devil. I don't think it's that unusual for the devil to show up where he's not wanted and least expected. And remember, some years ago in preaching, we had a tremendous crowd that night. It filled the church. Many first-time visitors. We had the song service, and it was time for me to preach. And I got to the pulpit, and I said to the pastor, I said, Pastor, something's evil here tonight. There's something evil here tonight. He said, Brother Souza, what do you think we ought to do? I said, can I have liberty tonight? He said, Brother Souza, I'll trust you with anything. Take the liberty that you feel. I asked for five men to come to the front. Men who were close to God. Five responded and stood there. I said to one, I want you to stand over there in that corner. I want you to stand over there in that corner. And sir, I want you to go in the back corner. And you, my brother, go to that corner. And you, sir, stand in the middle. And I want you to pray and plead the blood of Jesus tonight. And I don't want you out praying each other, just so the people in your area can hear and pray with you. They began praying. I mean, fervent prayer of righteous men. Amen. They pleaded the blood of Jesus. They pleaded the power of the Holy Ghost that night. And it wasn't very long before two lesbian witches stood up, cussed, cursed, blasphemed, and walked out the back door. In the synagogue, there was a man. They had the spirit of an unclean devil. And the Bible says he cried with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, folks, tonight, I love the King James Bible. Amen. It is honest and true tonight. I didn't always feel that way. My Greek professor in Bible college taught us not from the Textus Receptus, but from the Nestle text with all the other parchments, and I have all the other parchment numbers and the margins of that Greek Bible, New Testament, that I had. But when I got into the ministry, I had to decide, what did God say? And where did God say it? You say, well, all Bibles are alike. Then why are they different if they're alike? Things that are different are not the same. And I had to say, God, what is it? How can I stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, if He didn't say it? And I wasn't convinced that He said it. And I got alone with God. And I left all the theology books on the shelf. I left all the study books on the shelf. I wasn't interested in what man could say. I already heard what man can say. I had to know what God said. God settled my heart that this old book, even though I was taught differently, the King James Bible, is God's inspired and preserved word for you and for me tonight. In so doing, I've come to realize so much more of this. You see, as I said beginning of the week, you know, we only have one word for you in the Bible. It can mean plural, it can mean single. I think I said this in Sunday school class last Sunday morning. We only say you. The context tells us whether it's you singular or you plural, right? Now, I could say to Brother Bill, I could say to you, and I'm talking to him. Or I could say to you tonight, you, meaning all of you. From the South, we'd say y'all, but we only have you. The Bible uses ye and thee and thou. Thee and thou is singular. Now I repeat again. I'm not going to see now. I know I'm repeating it. Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily I say unto thee, singular, you must be born again. I say unto thee, you must be born again. He says, ye, not just you, Nicodemus, but all. I want you to notice tonight in this passage of scriptures, when the devil came. Now, notice in verse 33. There was a man which had the spirit of an unclean devil. That is singular. And cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. Now, wait a minute. Us is not singular. Us now becomes plural, right? Let us alone. What have we, that is plural, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us, plural? I know thee, singular. Starts off at singular, goes to plural for a while, and then goes back to singular. What's going on? You see, this man was filled with demons. Under the control of one. And as such, the one in control spoke to Jesus, but spoke in reference to all of them when he said, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? You know, one thing about the life and the ministry of Jesus is always filled with interesting and fascinating events. Everywhere Jesus went, something happened. You ever notice that? Nobody was left untouched. Either some sinner got mad because he showed them their sin. Some self-righteous people got mad because he showed them their hypocrisy. Some politician got mad because he showed them their greed. But you cannot be in the presence of the Lord and be untouched. For such is the ministry that he had upon the earth. And there was always something going on. If Jesus was there, you know, something was going on. You could see it. You could sense it. And folks, that's the way it ought to be when you come to church. You ought to walk through these doors with anticipation saying, God's going to do something today. God is going to move in my heart. God's going to tell me something I need to know. Oh, something is going to happen. And I'm glad I'm here to be part of it. Passage of Scripture shows us several lessons today. First of all, it shows us that the devil is real. People say, well, do you believe in a personal devil? I do. He says, why? Because Jesus said so. The Bible teaches it. It also shows us not only is the devil real, but it shows the working of demonic activity. People ask, do you think, preacher, there's demonic activity in the world today? Folks, I don't have to give that a second to think about. Yes, there is. I believe there are those that are marked out with the devil upon them. I'll never forget that night in the truck stop. And I had stopped and gone in, opened the doors I had so many times. I prayed that God would bring someone in, and the man opened the door. He came in, and folks, listen. Understand, I'm not into spooky Christianity, if you understand what I'm talking about tonight. But real is real. He came into that truck stop chapel, and I felt a coolness. I had thought that the roof air conditioner that we had on top had kicked on, but it wasn't on at all. His eyes looked like there was nothing behind them. I looked at him, and I said, "Well, sir, I'm glad to see you tonight. My name is Brother Susan. What's your name?" "Well, sir, I'm glad you came, but I'd like to know your name." Stared at me, cold. And finally I said, "Who are you?" He opened his mouth, he parted his lips, and he said, "I'm the devil." I stood and I said to him, "Then, in the name and the authority and power of Jesus Christ, be gone." He shook and stood up, walked out the door. Temperature seemed to warm up. I said to myself, "I'm not going to let him get away with that. I'm going after him." I walked out the chapel door, and nothing spooky, but I couldn't find him. He might have gone around the corner this way or that way, or I don't know, but I just couldn't. But I really believe I came face to face with demonic activity. My cousin, and my wife knows this testimony, was at that same truck stop, in that same truck stop chapel on wheels, 18-wheeler truck made into a chapel. The New York Times had heard about the truck stop ministry. I thought, well, that's kind of unusual, a chapel and a truck. And they wanted to do a story on it, so they called the truck stop owner, who was a Christian. They talked and said, "We'd like to do a feature story on this idea about truckers going to church." And he said, "Well, send up a reporter." He sent up a lady reporter. She came in and she asked questions. And she says, "Well, what do you talk to truck drivers about?" Well, my cousin was a pretty good soul winner. And he said, "Well, first thing we tell them that all have sinned come short of the glory of God. The second thing we tell them that the wages of sin is death. And the third thing we tell them that he went through the whole plan of salvation with her." And then he turns to her and says, "Ma'am, have you ever been saved?" And she says, "Well, my daddy was a Presbyterian preacher." "Well, that's wonderful, ma'am. But have you ever been saved?" And she said, "No, I haven't." I said, "Would you like to be saved?" She told my cousin, "I would." And he says, "Here's what you have to do. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you. And make confession with your mouth unto him." She started to pray and said, She could not say the blessed name of Jesus. She tried, forced it, but nothing would pass through her lips of our Savior's name. And then she became very, very violent. Very, very ill. She reached for a waste paper basket and just vomited out into that waste paper basket, shaking and leaving. We were concerned for her. We called the New York Times office the next day and inquired about her. And they told us, "We know nothing of this." Folks, I'm going to tell you, there are demonic activity in the world tonight. I don't want it. I don't like it. I don't want to face it. But reality is there. There's evil in the world tonight. And this passage of Scripture shows the working of demonic activity. But not only does it show the working of demonic activity, but notice verse number 34. Oh, wait, I don't want to miss this in verse 34. He said, "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Out there come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." I'll tell you, the devil knows the truth about Jesus more than the liberal, more than the modernist, more than the Bible today, knowing that Jesus was not just a good teacher, that he was not just a prophet of God, but the very Holy One of the Lord. "I know thee who thou art." Well, sure you do. You've seen me sit at the right hand of the Father. Verse 35, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst," that's what the devil does there, just throw you down. "And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." How often we hear the demonic cry today of the world, denouncing God, the scriptures, and all that we hold dear. You notice the devil says in verse 34, "Art thou come to destroy us?" Now it is true, there will come a day, and it can't come too soon for me, but there will come a day when all the demons of hell and Satan himself will be cast into that bottomless pit. I'll tell you, I don't know, when God opens that up and takes that serpent, that dragon, that evil one, that old devil, and throws him in that bottomless pit and seals him up for 1,000 years, you're going to see this calm, cool, collected preacher come unglued that day. And so you might be a very reserved person tonight, and God bless you, but that day you're going to be shouting some holy hosannas too. That old devil that deceived you, the old devil that wrecked your home, that old devil that took joy from your life. Listen, yes, the devil will be destroyed. But I want you to see tonight that Jesus didn't come to destroy. He said, "I come not to destroy. I come not to do away with these things. I have come to heal and to forgive." And tonight, I want us to look at a couple of words here in verse 34. Three words. The other night we talked three words about Lord. Is it I? Four words. Here we have three words tonight in verse 34. Let us alone. Let us alone. Has anybody ever tell you that when you're trying to witness to them? Has anybody ever said, look, you have your religion, I'm just leave me alone, right? I was talking to a fellow one time. I asked him what he did for a living, and he told me, then he felt obligated to ask me what I do for a living. I told him I was a preacher, and he rolled his eyes. And he said, "Look, preacher, just leave me alone." I said, "What'd you say?" He says, "Leave me alone." I said, "That's what I thought you said. Do you know what? You quoted part of the verse of the Bible, a Bible verse." He goes, "Huh? Yeah. Here, let me show you. Luke chapter number 4. The devils came to Jesus and let us alone. And they didn't want Jesus and know about Jesus. And here you're telling me this is the same thing the devil told them." And the world's not changed. They don't want to hear. I want to talk just a few moments. I want to preach on those words, leave us, let us alone. Don't meddle with us, God. Don't interfere. You know, a lot of folks like churches that they can come to and have their ears tickled and be patted on the back and not feel any kind of conviction. Folks, if I come to church and I don't care who's preaching, I went to the fellowship meeting and my God was squeezing my heart and pounding on me, I'd never want to hear preaching and not feel something in my life and a need in my life that I need to address. Some folks have told me this week, and you've been very kind about it, and I know what you meant. And I might have told some of you this, but I'll tell you all right now. I'll never forget a woman come to me one time. She said, "Brother Zusa, you stepped all over my toes tonight." And I said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. I was aiming for your heart." Isn't that what it's about, folks? It's not about the toes. It's about the heart. Now, I understand what was said, but let's get reality right back where it is. It's with the heart tonight. But you know, tonight there are people that said, "Preacher, don't tell me what's wrong with my life." I had a pastor tell me, he said, "Brother Susan, it's not your fault, but I lost a church member over you." I said, "You did? I feel bad about this." I said, "No, don't feel bad." He came to my office and sat down with me and he said, "You know what, preacher?" He said, "I'm sick and tired of you bringing in evangelists and missionaries telling me how to live my life." And he said, the pastor said to him, "Well, like who?" He said, "Sousa for one." And he said, "Well, how is Brother Sousa's preaching any different than mine?" He goes, "Actually, none." And that's when he got up and he left. People don't want to hear the truth sometimes. Now tonight, I only have two parts to the message tonight. And they do deal with being left alone by God. Do you realize tonight, I'm going to say something. You're going to have a couple of Bible verses floating in your mind. And that's good. We'll address them. Do you realize tonight it is possible for the Christian to be left alone by God? You get some Bible verses, don't you? You might be thinking where Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Right on. Good verse. You might be thinking, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the..." Good Bible verses. Let me explain something tonight. What happened when you got saved? When you got saved, the Spirit of God came into your body. That is God's birthday gift to you on your new birth. You don't get the Holy Ghost after you're saved. You get the Holy Ghost when you're saved. His presence comes within you. He will never leave you. His presence is continually there. You see, in John chapter 20, the disciples were in the upper room. And the Bible says Jesus appeared unto them. And he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And he breathed on them. And they received the Holy Ghost. That was the prayer. Now, might be difference of opinion when you think the church started. Some say with John the Baptist. Some think there in John 20. Some say in Acts chapter 2. Some say later on in that book. All I know is the church is here now and I want to build it. When it started, it's not all that important. But we know it's here now. Right. But if you want to know when it started, see me after the service, I'll tell you. He breathed on them. And they received the Spirit of God. That's John 20. But in Acts chapter 1, he says, "Ye shall receive power." After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He said, "Wait a minute. I thought they got the Holy Ghost in John 20. Yes, they got the presence. They got the person of the Holy Spirit in their life. But Jesus said, there is more to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is also the fullness of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. There is also the filling of the Holy Ghost that he says, and that ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." There's a difference tonight between the person of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit tonight. As a believer, you have the person of the Holy Spirit in your life. And by the way, when you go somewhere you ought not to go, you don't leave the Holy Spirit at the door and say, "I'll pick you up on the way out." You bring him in. And we wonder why he's grieved. And we wonder tonight why his power is quenched when we bring him to places he ought not to be and where you ought not to be tonight. You see, I'm not talking about the presence of the Spirit of God leaving you. I'm talking about the power of God leaving you tonight. How many powerless Christians? I'm going to get more pointed than that. How many powerless preachers? When I left Bible college, I was determined I was going to preach biblical sound messages. And that's pretty good. Every preacher ought to have that determination. And I believe they were biblically, and they were sound. But they were all intellectual. And I realized that something was missing in my life. And I read so much of the scriptures when it talked about the filling of the Holy Ghost. Now, folks, don't get nervous when I talk about the Holy Ghost. That's a Bible word. That's King James word. I understand we use Spirit and Ghost. And I actually had one preacher say, Brother Susan, please don't use Holy Ghost in our church. I said, why? He says, it frightens the children. I said, well, you need to teach your children what the Bible says. We're not talking about some ghost like Casper flying around and things like that. That's not what we're talking about tonight. And if you want to know why we have the two words, I could get that into you later. I'm not going to take time in the message. But it all has to do with the angles and the sacrifices. Anyway, never mind. Anyway, Jesus said in Acts 1, after that, the Holy Ghost is come upon. And there are Christians that get nervous. Oh, are you charismatic? Are you Pentecostal? No, I'm not. I'm a fundamental Bible-believing independent Baptist tonight. But I'm a Baptist that believes that the Bible commands us not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In Bible college, I was taught the fullness of the Spirit is nothing much, really. And all you really have to do is ask God to fill you, believe that He did, and that'll be it. When I read what happened when people were filled with the Spirit of God in the Bible, it wasn't just like that. I mean, things happen. And when I heard of men and preachers that had the anointing of God upon them, I said, I'm missing something. I had the person of the Spirit in me. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which I have of God, and I'm not my own, for I'm bought with a price. I understand that. But ye shall receive power. And that, quite frankly, folks, I didn't have. I had the knowledge. I had the understanding. The physical ability to speak. No power. And I got alone with God. I said, God, I don't want to be a powerless preacher. God, I need your power. I need the anointing of the Spirit. Now, again, nothing spooky, folks. Don't get me wrong tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. God did something to me. The messages I would preach before, and which not much, all of a sudden, people started coming down the aisle, getting saved and getting right with God. Nothing's changed in the preaching, but it was changed in the preacher. You see, do you realize that when Samson, remember Samson? Strong man. Philistines were afraid of him. Used a woman to get him. Remember that? They took him. They bound him. Do you remember how he toyed with her? She flattered him. Oh, Samson, so strong. Look at muscle, Samson. Oh, look at you. How? Oh, Samson, what makes you so strong? Now, you and I know that. What that was, right? He was a Nazarite under God. He wasn't allowed to cut his hair. And he says, well, if you tie me with new ropes that no man has ever been tied with, I'd be weak. Tied him up. Samson, the Philistines be upon thee! Boom, he broke them like threads. Oh, Samson. Just tell me the truth. You lied to me, Samson. What's the secret of your strength? Toys with her. Fellas, look. You don't let any woman flatter you but your wife. I'm not talking a marriage seminar here. But I'll tell you, the devil, and I said it before and I'm going to say it again. The devil has someone out there marked to bring you down. And that little thing at the office or that little gal behind the counter, don't you worry about her. You take her flattery away. And you cleave to the woman that God gave to you and that you made the promise to. He toyed it. Oh, if he just take my hair and weave it into lock. Getting closer, isn't he? Huh? They're getting closer. Just weave it in the locks and I'll be... And she did it. Samson, the Philistines be up on... And he got up there strong as can be. And finally, he tells her. She calls. The Bible says he slept upon her knees. Should have never been in that position. She called for a man to come in and cut his hair. His strength was gone. And here's what the Bible says. She says, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And the Bible says that Samson arose, I'll go out like I did before. I've fought these Philistines so many times, killed 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. But he wist not that the Spirit, that God, was departed from him. Samson, it's different this time. You have no strength. You have no power, Samson. You are frail. And they took him. They bound him. They plucked out his eyes. They put him down to tread where the oxen were. And that mighty man of God was brought down. Why? Because the power of God left him because of his sin. Until one day, they brought him up to the palace and have some fun with that blind man, Samson. And I don't know how it all occurred. The Bible doesn't give a lot of details. But somehow he must have been familiar with the pillars of the building. And as he walked, perhaps it goes 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever number it was, I don't know. But when he came to those supporting pillars, he paused. God, one more time. God, one more time. Give me the power. Give me the strength, God. Push those pillars aside. The roof came down. Killed the Philistines. And he committed suicide. That's not what God wants for your life tonight. A mighty man of God brought down because the power left him. But back to what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost, ye shall receive power. Where is the power of our ministry? It's not in this beautiful building. It's not in the wonderful music. Yes, it's all that, but all of that is vain. All of that is useless without the power of God in us. And I'd much rather have a church service in a tent with an old rickety broken piano and half the keys don't work with God's power on God's people and God's power upon their preacher. That the glory of the Lord would fall. We don't care about God's power. We don't need it. We have a program. We have the how-to books. We don't need God's power. Then we're wondering why America is where she is tonight. When the preachers had power. Oh, I think old Billy Sunday. You tell a man with power with God. Man, he'd go into a city, he'd preach against alcohol and booze because he was one. God delivered them. He'd go into a city. So many people get saved, the bar rooms will lose their clientele and close up. Bartenders would get saved. And instead of the bar, a church went in. I preach at Terryville, Connecticut. Riverside Baptist Church, Pastor David Townsley. It's an old bar. It went out of business. They bought the bar room. They cleaned it all out. I was preaching the revival. He's had three revivals, and I preached them all so far. I got the fourth one coming up this February. A woman came up to me. She said, "Brother Sousa, I used to be a barmaid here. I used to serve drinks and bring them to the people and the table and the dance hall, the dance floor. They used to be here." She says, "But God saved me and God delivered me. And now I come to this building and I worship Jesus." Amen. Why don't we see bar rooms close up? You don't get rid of abortion clinics by blowing them up. You take away their clientele. You teach young ladies the virtue of virginity. You teach young men integrity and honesty. You teach people to live morally the way the Bible... And pretty soon there's no clientele. And the only reason those places are in business is for the money. Take the money away, they'll go out of business. How does that happen? When God's people have the power of God upon them. You say, "I want a spirit-filled preacher." A preacher wants a spirit-filled people. Has God's power left us tonight? There's an interesting verse in Ephesians where God goes to the first church and says, "Thou hast left thy first love." Folks, I'm going to say this. Another time I have no schedule to preach it this time around, but if I'm invited back, I might then. But let me tell you this. You don't lose your love for God. You give it up. He didn't say, you lost your first love. No. What? You didn't lose it. You left it. You see, we got this idea that you fall in love. You can't help it. Cupid's arrows are shooting. I can't help it. No, you choose what to love in life. I chose to love my wife. And she chose to love. And I choose to love Jesus. You don't lose your love for God as if somebody takes it away. You give it up. But if you gave it up, you can get it back. And so it is with the power of God tonight, folks. Where's the power? You know, the sad part of it, people get mad at me for preaching this. Because if I didn't appreciate that sermon tonight at all, if I'm saying something that's not in the Bible, folks, you correct me. But I'm preaching the Word of God tonight. We are commanded by God, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I ask you a bold question? Don't answer out loud. When was the last time you were filled with the Spirit of God? Oh, please, don't think I'm talking about being filled. You're jumping up and down and walking on the back of pews and rolling on the aisle. That's of the flesh. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. But I'm talking about a holy boldness. I'm talking about power over sin. I'm talking about power over temptation. I'm talking about power to witness. I'm talking about power to live a godly life in the face of a wicked, evil world tonight. When was the last time you were filled with the Spirit of God? When was the last time you were concerned about being filled with the Spirit of God? If Sunday comes and the preacher asks for the offering and the plates come back empty, he say, "Wow, that's strange. I don't know what we're going to do." And Sunday night, the plates come back empty. He says, "Man, what's going on?" And next Sunday, the plates come back empty. Pretty soon, "Hey, folks, we have a responsibility to give and we have bills to pay." You'd miss it. If your employer came to you and said, "I can't pay you this week," you go, "Oh, bye." So maybe you'll squeak by and pinch some pennies. And he comes the next week, "I can't pay you this week either." And I said, "Oh, what am I going to do?" But sooner or later, you're going to say, "Hey, boss, I need some money." But how many Sunday school teachers have been teaching for years and never once missed the power of God in their life? How many men have sat at the deacon table and never sought the power of God upon them. Begging, pleading that God would anoint them. And not just mere words, but desperation. God, fill me or I die. It is possible tonight that the power of God can leave the life of a Christian. Saul said in 1 Samuel 28:15, God is departed from me. We could see the glory of God, the Shekinah glory that was in the tabernacle, but God's people sinned and it moved out to the courtyard. And God's people sinned and kept on sinning, and it moved out to the outer court. And God, and pretty soon the glory of God was gone, and to this day has never returned. And God wrote that day, Ichabod, the glory is departed. I don't know about you, but I don't want that for me. And I don't want it for your church. And you don't want it for yourself. And I don't think you want it for your church either. So what's the answer tonight? The answer is to let God break your heart. The answer is to do something that you're uncomfortable doing. Coming to an altar. The answer tonight is a desire so strong that nothing will keep you where you are at. To say, I want this, I need this, I crave this in my life. No wonder the devil said, leave me alone. And there are some here tonight when I'm preaching, and you're in your heart, you're saying, preacher, just leave me alone about this. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to respond to this. I'm happy the way I am. Just leave me alone. And the joy of salvation is gone, and the glow of grace is diminished, and the power to overcome sin and temptation is not there. Christians, don't ever ask God to leave you alone. If anything, say, God, hound me to death. I read a sermon, I don't know much about it, but I remember the title called The Hound of Heaven. And you get an old hound and he's after on a trail. He's not going to give up. And that's what I want God to do in my life. Hound me. Well, preacher, I come to church and I feel so guilty. You know what the answer is? Right here. There's your answer to guilt. Guilt is telling you there's something wrong on the inside. Guilt is telling you that God is dealing with you. Sometimes we confuse guilt with conviction. And God's convicting you. Say, the preacher's trying to make me feel guilty. No, folks, I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says tonight. You see, the devil lies when he says, art thou come to destroy? Jesus did not come to destroy. I never saw a husband and wife get divorced because they love Jesus. I never saw a man become an alcoholic because he wanted to live for God. I never saw a druggie get hooked on drugs because he was serving God. But I'll tell you tonight, it's not God that destroys. It's the devil that destroys. I sat in divorce court watching people I know and loved fight it out when they once stood at an altar and looked into each other's eyes with love and aspiration. But they lost it. God doesn't destroy homes. God mends them. I remember preaching in a church and the altar, we have a straight altar here, right across. This church had one that was like curved. You've seen some churches like that probably. It just kind of bowed out in a circle. We gave an altar call and people were lined up all the way around it. I didn't know it until later on after the service. But there was a man on this side of that bow and there was a woman on this side of the bow and they were just kneeling down getting things right with God. They had been divorced for a good number of years. Neither one had remarried, but they'd been divorced. Neither knew the other was in the service that night. And God's power fell. And people prayed and went back and when she got done praying and he got done praying, they lifted up and they saw each other. Without saying a word, they got up. They met in the middle, fell down on their knees, asked God to forgive them. He asked her to marry him again, and this time, let's do it right. That's God. Devil doesn't do that. And young people, tonight, don't you think God wants to destroy your dreams? He wants to give you a real dream instead of a nightmare. He has a better plan for you than the devil has. And you need tonight to surrender to God, young lady, young man. And you need to come and say, God, I give it all to you tonight. God, I need your power. I need you. I need you. I need your anointing. God, I can't live this life by myself. I need your direction in my life. Because the devil destroys and not God. But my final thought tonight, the Christian may be left alone by God, but you know what? The sinner can tell God, leave me alone too. To sit in the pew and hear the preacher, having your heart convicted, knowing that you should make a decision, but yet there's a part of you that says, just leave me alone. It's not strange for people to tell the preacher to go away. And you know, sometimes even God gives up on some people. He said, what? Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Find your way down, if you will, to verse number 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? I'm going to tell you something. Your preacher preaches the gospel. Your preacher preaches the word of God. Your preacher holds fast the Bible. There's going to be some folks that are going to be offended. Not because of him, but because they don't like what the Bible says. They said, oh, Jesus, the Pharisees were offended by what you said. Notice he says in verse 13, and he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let him alone. What? Let him alone. Well, can we go talk to them? Let him alone. There comes a time in our life somebody could push God so far out. God says, I've had it. Let him alone. Three times in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says God gave them up. And I know we say, oh, God has all kinds of patience. And you could always come to God. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You could only come to God when the Spirit of God calls you. And you fight the Spirit of God. And you rebel. And you sit in that pew instead of coming to an altar. And you fight God. There comes a time when your heart becomes harder and colder and stone-like, and pretty soon you sit there and nothing moves you. I had a man tell me with tears in his eyes, he said, preacher, I can't get saved. I said, sure you can. God will save anyone. No, preacher, I can't get saved. I sat there and watched when my heart was convicted. Tears rolled down my eyes. But I said, leave me alone, God. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. And now he said, I feel nothing. How sad. You tell God, leave you alone. That's a prayer you don't want answered. God's been moving upon some of your hearts this week. I don't know anything particular about you, but I'm just preaching the Word of God and what God lays on my heart tonight. And you've been saying, just leave me alone, preacher. Just leave me alone. Notice, Jesus reversed the words to them. Let them alone. Blind lead the blind. They're both going to fall. Leave them alone. I want my heart soft with God. It's embarrassing for me sometimes. Man of my church, I led to the Lord, baptized, discipled, loved me. I loved him. He would put his arm around my neck after every... He was a big fella. He put his arm around my neck every week and said, "Preacher, I love you. I don't know what I'd do without your preaching." But one day, he left his first love. He says, "I want to see you in the office." I sat down and he said, "Just so I wouldn't forget, I made a list." And he pulls out a bunch of things that were wrong with me. My preaching, the car I drive, the ties I wear, the suits I... If you don't like the preacher's tie, buy him one that you like. If you don't like his suit, buy him one. Don't like his car, buy him one. And he said, "And the biggest thing of all," he says, "why can't you control your emotions in the pulpit?" I took it to heart. I thanked him for revealing these things to me. It was difficult preaching that morning. That was before the morning service. I remember, "God, please give me a little more composure in the pulpit. People don't want a pastor that emo-. They want somebody that's debonair and sophisticated, and somebody says, 'That's my pastor.'" And I asked God to take my tears away and let me preach without that. And God granted my request. Pretty soon there was division in the church. The aisle wasn't being walked anymore. The baptistry was dry. And I realized what has happened. I lost the power of God, of compassion. I went back to God and said, "God, give me back my tears." Folks, I never, and I know that sometimes it can be embarrassing. I understand that. But I always want my heart soft towards God. Folks, you realize tonight, I'm not preaching to you. I didn't come here with a bunch of sermons saying, "Nah, these people, I need this, I got..." Oh, no. Anything I ever say to you, God said to me first. And even while I'm preaching, in my ear, I could hear him say, "Are you listening to that, Sousa? You hear what you're saying, Sousa?" And it's as much conviction on me as it may be upon you tonight. Well, the point is, there's a point of no return. Don't come to that point in your life. If you're here tonight and you don't have that assurance of the destiny of your soul in heaven, I want to tell you tonight, on the authority of what God says in the Bible, you can know and walk out those doors with a blessed assurance in your heart and your life that if you were to die tonight, you'd go into the presence of the Lord. Not because of your righteousness, not because of your goodness, not because of your church affiliation or church attendance or church giving, but all because of the grace of Jesus Christ, as you cast yourself upon Him tonight and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe tonight that you died for me, buried, and rose again, and tonight I receive you as my Savior." Don't ask God to leave you alone tonight. And I don't care how young a lady, a young man, or how old a woman, or old a gentleman you may be tonight, the gospel is for you. But Christian, tonight, can I ask you again, when was the last time you were filled with the Spirit of God? When was the last time you were concerned about being filled with the Spirit of God? That's the greater sin of not caring. But that's for preachers, that's for missionaries, that's for Christians tonight. It's God's people. And so tonight, honey, please, to the piano. Jesus went to the upper